Today on Focal Point, an encouraging message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Let Scripture define your hope. If you haven't spent your time thinking about where you're going with an open Bible, it's time to start. The Bible says that we as Christians ought to be thinking about where we're headed because it will change everything about the priorities of our lives now. The Bible says you need to think about where you're headed because it's going to change everything about your priorities and decisions now.
Despite what the world would have us believe, there's more to our bodies than mere biology. We're made in God's image, and our spirits will live forever in one of two places. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares continues his message called Anticipating His Eternal Kingdom. We're in Luke chapter 20, verse 27. The Sadducees, a religious and political group who didn't believe in the resurrection, are trying to trick Jesus with a riddle about life after death. Well, let's dive in.
If you would turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 20. So follow along as Jesus, after being confronted by the Pharisees, in essence, the scribes, the chief priests, the elders of the people, now the Sadducees take their turn at it, and it begins this way, verse 27. There came to him, that is Christ, some Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection. So they asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. So that was the law. And they said, okay, if that's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we've got a scenario to pose for you. Verse 29. Now there were seven brothers. The first one took a wife and died without children. So this is exactly what Moses said. Well, we know what's supposed to happen. You got to have the second brother come in here and pick up the mantle, if you will, and provide children for that widow. So there's the second, and then the third. And all these brothers, likewise, all the way to seven, they kept taking this widow and left no children and died. Now, this is a hypothetical, obviously. At the end, when the woman dies, we got a question for you. Verse 33, in the snicker, the resurrection. I mean, we know you believe in that, right? Because you're probably the conservative, take the Bible literally clan. We just want to know, whose wife will the woman be? You just see the hubris and the arrogance of this group. Tell us that. I mean, because after all, the seven had her as wife, and Jesus speaks now just from common sense here. Jesus says, listen, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. We'll try to untangle that in a second. Verse 37. Now he's going to defer to Scripture. But the dead, that the dead are raised, you want to know about that? You're quoting Moses? Let's talk about Moses. Even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, question for you, Sadducees. Now, he is not God of the dead. He's the God of the living. All live to him. Of course, when they die, they're still conscious and alive. Then some of the scribes, who of course did believe in the resurrection, they were standing there. They'd already had their turn to discredit Christ. They go, yeah, teacher, we like that answer. You've spoken well. And even the Sadducees apparently backed down, for they no longer dared to ask him any question. Now, verses 27 through 33 depict a group of arrogant discreditors that want to come to Christ and say, you shouldn't be listened to. You shouldn't have this crowd. You shouldn't be important. You shouldn't be hailed as king because you believe in the resurrection, and that's stupid, and we're going to give you this riddle, this question, and we're going to stump you because we know that's dumb. So the issue on the table here, though it deals with the authority of Christ, really the issue on the table now is the afterlife, and what's happening in this passage is they're saying, we don't believe any of that, and here's our reasons. You may say, well, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in life after death. I am confident I'm going to live when I die, and that's great, but I just wonder how much we, in practice, start to look like the Sadducees, who in theory, in theology, discredited the afterlife. When it came to their life, let me just make this clear, all they thought about is the here and now. But I'd like you, number one, to not do what they did. Let's flip this on its head, and let me tell you to not do what they did, because Jesus is about to correct them. Number one, on your outline, if you're taking notes, and I wish that you would, jot this down. Don't ignore your future. And there's one thing I know about your future, and I don't need a crystal ball or tarot cards for this. I can tell you, I know what's going to happen. You're not going to be living here in this setting, on this planet, in this dispensation. It's not going to continue forever. Matter of fact, I'm not going to take very long at all. When it comes to the big picture, we all are people that are, to put it in the words of Scripture, like a vapor, like a breath. Oh, I understand you have to live here in the world. You have to have a job. You have to put together a 401k. I understand real modern life, and you got to deal with it, but you need not be obsessed with it. Life is short. Eternity is long. There's the dumbest statement of the morning. But that's true. Master of the obvious. Life is really short, certainly when you compare it to how long eternity is. Don't ignore your future. It's coming. Verses 34 through 36, Jesus now just gets them thinking, that's all. Matter of fact, this may be hard to follow in the short amount of time we have, but verses 34 through 36, these three verses, Jesus does not quote Scripture. He just talks about thinking about the difference between eternity and the temporal realities here on earth. Number two, I'll put it this way in your outline, as Jesus leads us in this thought, let's think sensibly about the afterlife. God has not created me like a tree or a rock to have an existence that's temporal. There's more to me than biology. There's more to me than that corporeal kind of tactile thing that I look at when I cut my fingernails. I am more than the sum of my parts. There's something in me made in the image of God who is the real me, the spirit that animates this physical body. I'm not going to cease to exist and pop like a soap bubble when I die. And if you're now going to ask the question, how is it, one dumb little argument, that marriage is going to work out in the next life, Jesus says, just give it some thought. Think about it. He says, the sons of this age, verse 34, they marry and they're given in marriage. But those considered worthy to attain of that age, those are those that have repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ, and to the resurrection of the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. That social construct goes away. Why? For, here's the rationale, they can't die anymore. If you can't die, then there's no need for us to procreate. There's no need for another generation of people because they're equal to angels. What does that mean? Not that I become some kind of see-through being. It's that angels don't procreate. The same angels that we had there at the beginning of creation are the same angels existing now. Same angels. They had a temporal beginning and they live on from that point. And so we'll be like them. And we are sons of God, in a relationship with God, being sons of the resurrection. At one point, when I leave my body, I get my body back, a remanufactured body, and it lives forever. It's ageless, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. And so I realize there's no need for the construct of marriage anymore. Now, before you cheer or cry, depending on the state of your marriage, you married people, no marriage in heaven, I don't know if I can handle that. Or maybe it's like, yes, no marriage. I don't know what your response is to that. But let me make a few things clear about what Jesus is not saying. If you're thinking sensibly about the next life, you'd immediately know there's no need for labor and delivery. There's no need for the procreation of the human race because now we're all steady. We're all stable. We all exist from that point on. That should make sense. Natural theology should tell you as much. But I am being very clear, if there's no construct of marriage, it does not mean that there's no longer gender. Let's make that clear. From the very beginning, when we had in the garden people that were going to live forever, at least in theory, that's what they were there to do. God made them male and female. So we're not saying there's not male and female. I'm not saying there's not femininity and masculinity. There will be femininity and masculinity in eternity, in the creatures that we are, even in our resurrected bodies, we will be male and female. And only, by the way, male and female. To a very progressive culture, I guess I got to say that. Footnote. Only male and female. That's all we got. And it's set. And even in the XY of the future, the chromosomes, that is set in a perfect state without any kind of corruption or genetic problems. We exist as male and female. So we're not saying there's not male and female. In a very complementary way, we have these two genders, and it's going to continue. Jesus is not saying, just because there's no construct of marriage, that there'll be no companionship. Let me make this clear. In the perfect state, in the garden, Jesus said to these people that were in theory, and I guess even in their equipment, at that point, they were without the curse. They were intended to live forever. God still looked at Adam and said, it's not good for man to be alone. So we know that in that perfect state, even in that state, to live forever, there was this sense of we need to connect people in teams here. There needs to be companionship. There needs to be love. There needs to be friendship. There needs to be this thing that completes our lives by other people being in that contextual fellowship. So because there's no construct of marriage as we know it, a covenant relationship of you and me till death do us part, and there is no death, for the sake of really, ultimately, at least in theory, theologically, to raise children and populate the next generation, I still recognize that God said, not good for me to be alone. So we're not all going to retreat to our studio apartments in the kingdom because we will need the kind of connections that we have in the kind of constructs that we enjoy now in kinds of relationships that bring us that kind of completeness and fulfillment. Just as in the Trinity, it's a Trinitarian fellowship that will exist in some way, I'm sure, in eternity. Thirdly, I can't say there'll be no physical intimacy, whatever that means. The fulfillment and joy of connection in some way, there will be no, if I can be really crude and transparent here, there's no need for copulation for the sake of reproduction, you understand. There'll be no need for that. The sex organs, as they're designed to populate another generation, we won't have that or need that. But what it is that drives people to want to have sex, I'm not saying that those kinds of attractions and connections are going to be gone. I can't go to the Bible and say, well, that's going to be gone. I can only guess with conjecture that it'll be different. I know it will be for the purpose of reproduction, and it won't have that capacity, but it doesn't mean that there won't be some kind of fulfillment or joy in the connection that we have with other people. I don't know how that's going to work. But I can say this, if you don't want to go to heaven because there's no sex there, I'm not even sure that I'm saying that. And I will say this, even if that's your thought, and we end up finding out there is no equivalent to that, let me just tell you, whatever you're missing will be replaced with something far better. You do recognize that, I assume. Some of you say, well, I just don't want the Lord to come back before I get married and have the joy. Stop with all of that. Whatever is going to be replaced with, it will be love, it will be intimacy, it will be joy, it will be the complementary genders, all of that's going on for eternity. This is about the construct of marriage as an institution for the procreation of children, and that goes away. Thirdly, he says, you are like angels. And let me make this clear. He's not saying that you're going to be Casper the Friendly Ghost and see through. You cannot die. Let's read the grammar of this. Why is there no marrying and giving in marriage? End of verse 35, verse 36. For they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels. Do you see what's going on there? We're not equal to angels in that we have all the same characteristics ontologically as angels. I'm not saying that. But we are saying, in the fact that I no longer die and there's no need for procreation, I'm like angels in that regard. Angels are, the way we would see it, disembodied spirits. They never had bodies. But we will be embodied, encased, enmeshed spirits, just like I am now, only with a body that is perfect before God. That is the difference between me and angels, and it will always exist as the difference between the resurrected sons of God, sons of the resurrection, and the angelic class. Different. We have different roles, we have different purposes, and we have different constitutions. We are both physical and spiritual. They are not. They are only spiritual. But the reality is we won't die. And I don't have time for this either, but you might want to jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look carefully at verses 35 through 49. 35 through 49. 35 through 49. 1 Corinthians 15. And look carefully what the Bible says regarding the physicality of the body. There's only one phrase in that passage that will give you trouble, and that's this. When it says in verse 43, what's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Not a problem. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And right there you get back to this passage and you say, we're like the angels because we're spirit. No, that can't be what it means. Just like when you said that someone you know in your Bible study is a really spiritual guy. You didn't mean that when you try to shake his hand, your hand goes through his torso. Spiritual doesn't mean he's see-through. It doesn't mean he's spirit without physicality. No. It means that he has a real connection to God. He has a deference to God. He has a bent to serve and walk with God. That's what you're saying, and so it is with our bodies now. They're natural. They're earthly. They're fleshly. They're sinful. They have impulses that are against the will of God. Then, though, our bodies will have an impulse that's only godly, only spiritual. And I know that's what it means because it ends this way, verse 49. And this is 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, yeah, we know what it is to be fallen and fall to temptation, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. And I know this about Jesus Christ in his resurrected state. Luke chapter 24, verses 38 through 43. Luke 24, verses 38 through 43. We have a picture of Jesus in the resurrection coming to his disciples who are freaking out, thinking they're seeing a ghost, a spirit, a disembodied spirit. And Jesus says, no, look, 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 touch, 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 touch me. And they're still flabbergasted and gobstopped. And he says this, what do you have to eat? Do you have anything to eat? They said, yes, we've got broiled fish. They brought him broiled fish and he started to eat it. Why? Because in the middle of this theological discussion, he got hungry. Is that what you're saying? No, because they can't believe that he's tactile and real and physical. And says, give me fish. Casper can't play this trick, right? And he starts eating. And then it's like, right? I'm physical. He ate the broiled fish. Because you need teeth for that. You need tongue for that. You need an esophagus for that. You need a digestive tract for that. So when it says in this passage, you're going to be equal to angels, don't take that word out of that phrase out of context. Equal to angels. I'm equal to angels. No, you cannot die anymore because you're equal to angels who don't die. And are sons of God, rightly related to God, being sons of the resurrection. That takes me back to that physical resurrected body. Christ expected them to do more than clear-headed, rational, sensible thinking about life and the afterlife. And I think part of the problem with people and their false doctrines about the afterlife is they just don't think about it enough. But it goes beyond that. If you really want clarity about this, you can't just sit on a rock and think about it. Although that would help because natural theology will give you some insight and clue. But if you really want to know what's going on in the afterlife, you've got to talk to the one who's been there, the one who is the Lord of the afterlife. And talking, I should clarify, is not the real point. Pray to him clearly. Ask for illumination to the book that he wrote about it. You need the scripture to guide you, and that's where Jesus goes next, verses 37 through 40. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed this. Now, if you're just going to look at the Pentateuch, which some people believe the Sadducees only believed in the first five books of Moses, which may or may not be true, that's debated. But he says, if you're going to give me a quote from Moses, let me quote now Moses for you. He calls the Lord the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Present tense, not past tense. Just like you wouldn't say, so-and-so is my friend. Yeah, he died in 1992. No, he was your friend. Was the God of Abraham, was the God of Isaac, was the God. No, am. God is the God of the living. I'm not going to speak that way about people that don't exist anymore that popped like a soap bubble. And they said, that's a good answer, teacher. You've spoken well. The scribe said that from the back row. And no one wanted to ask him any more questions, try and trap him. And that's what this was, an entrapment of questions. Number three on your outline, and I hope this would be your pattern, you need to let Scripture define your hope. Let Scripture define your hope, not the Boston biochem professors, not the Hitchens and Dawkins of our day, not the skeptics. And by the way, not the best-selling New York Times books about boys that go to heaven, come back, and tell their parents about it. Can you stop reading those books? They're not helpful. They're not helpful at all. As a matter of fact, they're filled with heresy. Can I tell you that? It may warm your heart, and you may hold it out to your friend and say, here, this is not a mean, bad Bible that tells you all about sin and judgment and hell and kind of scaring you into repentance. It's a book about a boy going to heaven and seeing his grandmother, and there's all kinds of them. We're not just picking on that one. There's several of them. And they always do well on the New York Times bestseller list. And you know one of the reasons? Because they're so nice. They're so nice, by the way, that they're filled with this rank heresy, universalism. I've read a lot of them, and if you read them, most of them will leave you the impression that it really matters not where you stand with Christ. Matter of fact, many of them don't even mention Christ. And those that do, look for the concepts of repentance and sin and conviction and all the things that we heard about in the testimonial tank this morning that the Bible says it takes to get right with the living God. It's not there. Stop reading those books, and please don't pass them out. Don't get your information from the testimonials of people that have claimed to be there and come back. We've only got one that we know for sure, the living God. And by the way, stop if you would too. This really got some preaching here this morning at Compass Bible Church. Stop with all Long Island Medium, James Van Prague, the old school people, if you don't know who those names are, the Shirley MacLaines of our generation. Can you stop trying to get information about the afterlife or people that have died from that? The Bible calls that in the Old Testament an abomination to God. For us trying to seek the information through the mediums and those people that are trying to speak to the people on the other side, stop with all that. Most of these are just carnival tricks, you understand. Just like the witch at Endor, that's what she did to try and make a few bucks at the Irvine Spectrum. That's what that was all about. And the day that Samuel actually showed up, she freaked out because Saul went there trying to contact him. And the reality is God, in a very rare exception, says, fine, I'll give you the truth. And the person trying to take the shekels of the Israelites freaked out, the witch at Endor. The only place we've got sure information about the afterlife is the Word of God. And you've got to read your Bible very carefully, thoughtfully. And while we don't have time for a long expose on the afterlife, I'd love for you to turn over your worksheet and look at that box of books. And I give you more than I usually do when it comes to books about good, decent, readable books about the afterlife. And at the top, and I know I quote this one often, and this kind of a standard tome on the afterlife, biblically thinking through it. Can't say I agree with every conjecture in the book, but Alcorn's book on him, good place to start. If you want some simpler reading, there's all Jeremiah, Jeffers, those guys write to the popular audience. Some decent, helpful, biblical, here's what it's like in the next life. This is what God said about eternity. Ron Rhodes, I put two of his books because they're helpful, very biblical and scriptural about what you can expect in the next life, and you ought to be thinking in those terms. If you want something motivational, something devotional, Moody's book, Heaven, Where It Is and How to Get There. I mean, it's a little short little book. Even I put our friend Chris Morgan's book on there, Heaven, a theological look at the afterlife. That's helpful on another level. Let Scripture define your hope. If you haven't spent your time thinking about where you're going with an open Bible, it's time to start. Time to start. The Bible says that we as Christians ought to be thinking about where we're headed because it will change everything about the priorities of our lives now. The Bible says you need to think about where you're headed because it's going to change everything about your priorities and decisions now. The Bible says set your mind on things above. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Jesus says, listen, you can all concern yourself with the next few years. You can be a practical Sadducee and really not think about where you're headed. That's going to lead to some really poor living. That's going to lead to a kind of stewardship that at the end you're going to sit there and say it to yourself in the mirror, you fool, all you lived for was this life. And if you're a non-Christian, it's time to let that shake you up. Though this passage is very positive about us that are sons of the resurrection and sons of God, but if you're not a son of God, time for you to see that your life is fleeting. And I know you can sit here, you can roll your eyes at me, and you have all your conversations with all your friends this week, say, those Christians at church, they really believe all that stuff. They're crazy. And look me up in 100 years, because 100 years is going to come, but you won't be here anymore. Make sure you're ready with the living God. If that sounds harsh, it's not harsh, because parked at the end of the dock is a beautiful cruise ship called the New Jerusalem, and it is completely available and open to you. You just got to turn from the values of this world and say, it's time for me to get on that boat. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to focus on where we're headed. Jesus puts them in their place by thinking sensibly and defining things scripturally. May we do the same this week.
Amen. In a day filled with people like the Sadducees who question and mock the clear teaching of Scripture, let's resolve to be like the Apostle Paul and rely on God to renew us and strengthen us day by day. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of pastor and author Mike Fabares. Today's message is titled Anticipating His Eternal Kingdom, and it's part of our series called King Jesus. If you joined us a little late today and would like to listen again, or if you'd like to view the message notes or transcript, you can find them all online free of charge at focalpointradio.org. We love being able to provide these free, flexible Bible study options so everyone can have access to the hope and peace found in God's Word alone. And we know that for many, these daily messages have been an important source of encouragement throughout the past months as we've faced a worldwide pandemic, widespread protesting, and many have been filled with fear and uncertainty. So if you're among those who have continued to faithfully support this program, I'd like to extend our heartfelt thanks, because your continued giving has enabled us to bless your fellow listeners. And to show our gratitude for your gift today, we'd like to send you a journal produced by the Focal Point team called Change My Heart, O God. This year-long devotional journal drives you into Scripture, then prompts you to think about what God's Word would have you resolve to do. Request your copy of this unique resource, Change My Heart, O God, when you get in touch with a donation today. We're so grateful for your support. Call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or if it's easier, you can give and request the devotional journal online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad you've joined us today. And be sure to come back tomorrow for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. That's coming up Friday on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.